Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 30. Actually, we'll begin our reading in verse 31. And Jesus, after passing through the riotous synagogue, he went his way and he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. The title of my message this morning is "The Remedy for an Unclean Spirit." The remedy for an unclean spirit. Now, before I begin this, I want you to know my purpose. The purpose of this message is not to explain demonic possession. I am not here to give you any input as to the demoniac here or in any other place. I know very little, because the Scriptures reveal very little about such spiritual things as demonic possession. So that's not my point. My point is to take this passage of Scripture and show you the comparison between an unclean spirit and the natural man. The comparison between an unclean spirit and our nature. And then, by God's grace, I will show you the remedy of such. The remedy is always the Word of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ. So that's my intent this morning, is to show you the gospel. That's it. So this man, we come to this Scripture, Jesus having now been thrown out of the synagogue of Nazareth because of his message, and we'll go back to see that message in just a minute. But he comes to Capernaum and he's preaching in the synagogue. And there was a man there with an unclean devil. He was a man possessed, controlled, and tormented by a wicked demonic spirit. This man was under the demonic power of another being. This man was powerless. He was helpless to free himself. But I tell you this, by nature, no man is willing to free himself from such demonic possessions. We'll see this in just a minute. But I want you to notice, first of all, where this demonic man, this man possessed of the devil, I want you to notice where he's at. That's important. It's important. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. This man was in the synagogue. Now, we would assume to find such possessed evil spirits in drug dens, in houses of prostitution. We would expect to find unclean spirits in all sorts of evil places and places where drunkards are and drug addicts. Now, that's something we'd think about. Nightclubs, bars, all kinds of wicked places where sin is welcome. I mean, it's open. Matter of fact, they encourage it in those places. And this is where you would expect to see an unclean spirit, right? Isn't that what you think? First thing came to my mind. Well, that's where it seems to be. But notice where this unclean man was. He was in church. This unclean spirit was in church. He was in the synagogue. Listen, this is the most common place for Satan and unclean spirits. Go to Job. Job was one of the first books, not chronologically in our Bibles, but as far as time, it was one of the first books written in our Bible. Was the first book. But if you look in Job, and chapter 1 and verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. What are we doing now? Are not the sons of God coming to present ourselves before the Lord to worship Him? This they had a day set aside. They had a day set aside when they all came to worship God. And listen, and Satan came also among them. I tell you, this is the most common place where devils are found, where the Word of God is being preached. Now, you think that's strange, but that's what the Scripture reveals. This man was in the synagogue. I tell you, according to Scripture, that the most wicked men of the day in the Lord Jesus Christ's day were not in the opium dens. They were rather in the synagogue. Matter of fact, in this chapter, we've been studying this chapter, and you know what happened in the previous time when the Lord was in Nazareth. They wanted to kill Him. These were the most religious men of the day. And when Jesus preached to them, they did not want to hear His message. They wanted to throw Him off of the brow of the city. Most wicked men in Jesus' day were not publicans, harlots, or drunkards. They were the religious, self-righteous rulers, the Pharisees. These men were those who serve God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. These devilish men are those who suppose to merit God's salvation by an unholy mixture of works and grace. Is that you? Is that you? Are you such a self-righteous man? Do you suppose to merit God's favor by your works? By some mixture of God's grace and your goodness? Then I tell you, you're the most devilish man there is. I tell you, these religious rulers, they were not outwardly immoral. But I tell you, they were the most wicked the Lord Jesus Christ said they were. He said, many harlots and publicans are going to the kingdom of God before you will. Why? Because this gospel is for sinners. This gospel is for harlots, for publicans, for sinners. It's not for the self-righteous. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners. These surely were the most wicked because they were the most deceptive. On the outside, they seemed good. On the outside, they seemed moral. But on the inside, they were dead. Jesus said, you are like whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside. Have you seen some of those big cemeteries with all those big tombs? And man, they got beautiful architecture and they're all pretty on the outside. You know what's on the inside? Dead men. He said, that's exactly what self-righteous men are. On the outside, beautiful. On the inside, they're dead. Dead. Jesus was preaching in this synagogue. And you know what they were when He was preaching? Listen to what they said. And they were astonished at His doctrine. They were astonished at His doctrine. So we have a man in the synagogue and he's full of possessed spirits. And Jesus is preaching a doctrine. Now, doctrine, what does that mean? It just means teaching. Teaching. I laugh and chuckle when somebody says, well, we don't teach doctrine here. What? Then what do? Just shut up? You don't say anything at all? Because doctrine is just teaching. You don't teach at all? Well, I tell you, that I wouldn't go there. No sense in that. But Jesus had a doctrine. What was His doctrine? What was He teaching in this synagogue? I tell you, it was the same message He taught in Nazareth. It was the same message that He has preached from the beginning of His ministry to the end of this ministry. And here it is. Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a message. You want to know the whole of this book. Here it is. Salvation is of the Lord. That's it. Hold the book. Salvation is not by fleshly kinship, nor is salvation by the will of the flesh, nor is salvation by the will of man. Salvation is by the will of God. That's it. There's a message. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, He came into His own kin, and they received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right or the power to be called the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Well, those who receive Him. That's so. But how are you sons of God? Not by the flesh. They which were born, not by the blood, not by the flesh, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. How's a man born again? How's a man born again? Not by his own will, by the will of God. If you're born again, it's not because you willed it so, it's because God willed it so. You got that? That's what the Scriptures are plain to teach. And this is what Jesus was teaching. He said there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but to none of them was sent but that Gentile woman. There were many lepers in Israel, but none of them were cleansed but Naaman, that Syrian. What is he saying? He's saying salvation is of the Lord. God said this. You'd be wise to listen. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on who? On whom I will have compassion. And whom He will, He hardeneth. Jesus did not come, listen, to die for all men without exception. He did not come to die for all men without exception. Now listen, He did come to die for all men without distinction. That's good news. I like that. The Jews thought they were it. They thought their race distinguished them from everyone else. Well, because I'm a Jew, I guess I'm just going into heaven. Not just so. No, Jesus said, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Your race, your family, your creed, your will, your decisions have nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. That's it. Nothing distinguishes you. Isn't that what we think? By nature, we think that, well, I'm distinguished. You know that song that I despise most, the little children's song, they used to have that purple dinosaur sing it. You're special. You're special. Everybody's special. We like to distinguish ourselves and think ourselves special. Listen, we're not special. We're sinners. You lump up my whole life and you put it together. And you know what you got? A mass of sin. That's it. That's all I am. If there's any hope for me, if there's any hope for this sinner, it is in God, not in myself. If I am to be saved, God Himself must save me. I cannot by any means save myself. This is the message of Christ. This is the doctrine of Christ. Jesus came to save all men without distinction, not all men without exception. The song of the redeemed in heaven is, Thou art worthy to take the book of salvation, the book of providence, the book of election, and open the seals thereof, For thou hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Jesus came to die for His people. When He came into the world, the angels said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save who? His people from their sins. His people. Isaiah chapter 53. You want to look at it with me? Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 53. God, before Jesus came, actually tells us who He came for. Look at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. Why was He taken? Why was He crucified? Why did He die? God tells us, for the transgression of My people was He stricken. For who? My people. My people. Look at verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of who? Everyone? No, many. Many, but not everyone. He made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus Christ came into this world to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted for what? For My people, which are many. The many transgressors. In John chapter 10 and verse 15, He said, I lay down My life. For who? The sheep. The sheep. And His sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. And He gives to them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of His hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. You not see the surety of this? This is why they said He spake with authority. He spake with power. Because His words were definite. They were sure words. They were not questionable. They were not if, then, maybe, perhaps. He spoke plainly and He said, I have come to save My people. This is it. This is the gospel message. His doctrine was not one of presumption or speculation or chance. His doctrine was of power and authority. The gospel we preach is not one of chance or luck. When I preach this gospel, I know this. God will save His people from their sins. This is not perhaps. I'll tell you what. If salvation were left up to me and you, I would not do this. I wouldn't do it. There'd be no reason. But I know this. Salvation's of the Lord. And salvation comes by the hand of God alone. He saves whom He will. This gospel we preach is not perhaps, but is a sure gospel. I remember this story. A Methodist woman came to a gospel preacher one day and she said, I know there's a difference between our religion and yours. And he said, oh, really? What is it? And she said, well, it's election. That's what it is. You believe in election. You believe in predestination. And we believe in will. We believe that man has a free will. Well, I know the difference, but I don't understand this election. I don't understand what that means. And the preacher, he said, well, let me just ask you a question. Does God save by accident or on purpose? And she immediately sped out, on purpose. Well, he said, you got election. You got it. That's it. God saves on purpose. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are those that love God? them that are called according to His purpose. Purpose. If you want to know anything about salvation, you got to know something about purpose. Whose purpose is it? God's purpose. And if God ever saves you, guess what? It's going to be on purpose. God saved me on purpose. He sure did. Saved you on purpose. If He saved it all, He saves you on purpose. That's election. That means that God purposed to save you from eternity. He sent Christ into the world to die for your sins. And at the appointed time, the Spirit of God comes and blows on your heart and you believe. That was all on purpose. That's the gospel. That's the message that Christ preached. God saves on purpose. Did He go to that widow woman by accident out there in the middle of the desert? Did Elijah go out there by accident? No, God sent him out there. Did Naaman just happen to come along and find this stuff out about the prophet in Israel and have his leprosy cleansed? No, God purposed it. God purposed it. And if you're ever saved, God will purpose it. You got that? That's the gospel. I'm here not to offer the gospel. I'm here to just declare it. I don't make an offer. It's not a car dealership. If you want to make an offer, you have to go down the road somewhere to a car dealer. He'll make you an offer. I don't make offers. I just tell you what God says. That's all I am, is a messenger. Just tell you what God said. Now, what does man say to this? I tell you, he says exactly what the unclean spirit said. Look at what the man with the unclean spirit said. Let's look at him for a minute. And the man cried with a loud voice, the man with the unclean spirit, saying, "Let us alone. Let me alone. This devil desired to be left alone, that Christ would leave and not preach that doctrine in his ears again." I tell you, as I told you at the beginning, my determination, I'm determined this morning not to talk about demon possession because I know very little about it. But I want to do this. I want you to see the comparison between the unclean spirit and the natural man. Man by nature and this unclean spirit have so much in common. And the first thing is that what the unclean spirit says is what every man by nature says to this gospel, to Christ. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. What have I to do with this? Man by nature hears sin, judgment, and hell. They hear of God's holiness, God's sovereignty, Christ's blood, righteousness. And to all this, what do they say? Leave me alone. I don't want to hear what you have to say, preacher. I don't care of Christ and His salvation, and I have no need of such foolishness. I got other things to deal with. I've got other things that are more important to me. The fool has said in his heart, "No God." Isn't that what Roman governor there, Felix, he said, "Come back at a more convenient time." Isn't that what you say? Not now. Oh, I've got so much going on. I've got too much to deal with now. Don't bring this. Make it when it comes more convenient. Then you can come back with it. Otherwise, just leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Tell me not of destruction before the time. Even so, man in his heart says this by nature, leave me alone. My heart's desire is that God never answer that prayer. That God won't leave you alone. God ever leaves you alone, you'll have no hope. None. If you say to God, leave me alone, and He does, there'll be no hope for you. I tell you this, God answers that prayer for all He hates. You know that? For Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now this is not a vengeful hatred, but rather it is just leaving a man alone. He let Esau alone. Esau, he said, I despise the birthright. I care nothing for Christ. Leave me alone. And you know what God did? He left him alone. Left him alone. I tell you, if God saves you, it will be in opposition to your natural will. It will be in opposition to your natural will. For you to be willing in the day of His power, God must by His power create in you a new heart, a willing heart, a new nature. He must raise you from the dead. That's what salvation is. Natural man says, leave me alone. What changed this natural man? God created in me a new heart. In that part of the covenant, God says, I'll take you from among the heathen. And I'll give you a new what? Heart. A new heart. I want you to mark my words. If God sends you to hell, it won't be against your will. Matter of fact, it'll be right in line with what you want. You said, leave me alone. You know what hell is? When God leaves you alone. And you face justice, the justice of God, alone. That's what hell is. You'll face the justice of God alone. Second of all, the evil spirit knew something. Look at this. He said, what are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. In the Old Testament, many times the Messiah was referred to as the Holy One. The Holy One. In Daniel chapter 9, it says 70 weeks are determined to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. To anoint the Holy One. In Psalm 16, in verse 10, it says, for thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. See, this devil knew something. This devil knew something about Jesus. He obviously knew something by the incarnation of Christ. When those angels came down, I know this, the host of hell saw it. All the demonic hosts, they saw that when they sang glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. I know they saw it when He was baptized, when the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove, and the voice of God spake, this is my beloved Son. So there's reason why this devil knew something. And this is one of God's... This was God's anointed king and judge. He knew that. But I tell you, in comparison to man, he may have known more. But could his knowledge save him? No. No. The demons, the demonic host are in chains of darkness. They are fallen angels that are reserved, Peter said, in chains of darkness unto judgment. There was no hope for this man, this demonic spirit, because he had all this knowledge. And listen, I'm going to compare that to humans, to your nature. I don't care what you know. Your knowledge cannot save you. You can read this book. You can study this book. You can actually go over there and get a degree. Two or three blocks over that way, you can go and get a degree in a seminary. You can become a doctor of theology. You can teach others theology. But I tell you this, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Has He revealed Himself to you? Knowledge is not salvation. You know what salvation is? Revelation. The Son of God must reveal Himself to you, or you'll never know Him. But one thing that differed between this demonic spirit and this man was this. Christ didn't come to save angels. He came to save sinners. That's a big difference, isn't it? This man by nature said, "Leave me alone," just as the demonic spirit said. This man may have had some knowledge of Jesus, just like this demonic spirit had. But I'll tell you that, none of that could save him. The only hope for this man was that Jesus Christ should deliver him. The only hope for you is that Christ should deliver you. Jesus came to save men, sinful men. Like this man possessed of the unclean spirit, even so are all of God's elect by nature unclean. And the only way for you to be delivered of your nature is the same way this man was delivered of this spirit. By the word of Christ. Look at what he said in verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." This man said, "Leave me alone. I have nothing to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth. I care not for your doctrine." We by nature do not want or desire to hear of Christ. Yet, in spite of our nature, Christ came to us. Against every fiber of my will and being, Christ came in and said, "I'll save that one." That is the experience of grace to everyone that is saved. It is our experience that salvation is of the hand of God and not of our own will or making. It is all of God. This same Lord who bound these devils in chains, this same Lord who will judge and destroy the wicked men, He also knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Wasn't that so that He was going to, in Noah's time, He destroyed the world, yet He saved Noah? Does God know how to save sinners? You bet He does. Scripture says, "Is my arm shortened that I cannot save? Is there a sinner too far gone that I cannot reach?" By no means, God. He can reach the worst of sinners. He can. Even so, this poor wretched man possessed in body and nature of an unclean spirit, Christ said to that, "Come out of him." He rebuked him. Behold here the power of Jesus' word, that at His rebuke devils are silenced. And at His word He cast out the devil in this man. This morning Brother Scott preached from blind Bartimaeus. Every miracle recorded in Scripture, every casting out of devils is meant for this one purpose: to show you that Jesus Christ has power to save. that at His word, salvation comes. The ability of Christ to supply to the uttermost every need of human nature is the very cornerstone of Christianity. Christ, in one word, is this. Christ is all. Christ is all. He has all authority, all power in heaven and earth to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave Him. Satan's poison courses through our veins of our fallen nature. Jesus Christ, then, is the only cure. You remember when they were bitten by those serpents, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Sinner, look. Look to Christ and live. Look to Christ and live. There is eternal life and spiritual life and healing for a look. To believe, to trust in Christ. But the only way anyone is ever going to trust in Christ is at the Lord's rebuke. He must first rebuke before He heals. He must convince a man of sin that there is nothing in him acceptable to God. Are you convinced of that? I surely am convinced of that. That's not just something I have in my head. That is something I know to be the very core of my being. That in me is no righteousness at all. I know that. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He rebukes. And you know what the first instance of the rebuke is? The same thing happened to this fellow when he was that demon was cast out. The devil had thrown him in the midst. You know what begins to happen when your sin comes in and you're convicted? You begin to be thrown. You start to feel the sword hanging over your head, the judgment of God hanging over your head. And you begin to be convinced. Like David said in that psalm I read, he said, my bones begin to wax old within me for my roaring day and night. Until when? Until we confess our sins. This is what it is to be saved, is that God comes and He convicts the sinner, and the sinner's got nowhere to go. The sinner's got nowhere to go. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? To whom will you go? This man was thrown in the midst. Notice that he was thrown only one place, in the middle where Jesus was. You know, I remember in the Lord's grace, He hedged me in. I could not turn to the right or to the left. I tried. And every way I tried only incurred more pain, more guilt, more shame. And you know what that led me to? It led me right in the midst of the feet of Christ. That's where it leads every sinner. Every sinner God saves leads him right to the feet of Christ, and he bows down to Christ and confesses his sin. This is the experience of grace that every one of God brings by the power of Jesus Christ when He gives him a new heart and a new nature. And this new heart and this new spirit, this righteous nature is Christ in us. We once said, leave me alone. But now we say, leave me not alone. You know what? I don't want to be left alone. The greatest fear that I have is that He would leave me. That's someone who's had grace in their hearts. The only comfort for my soul is that He said, I will never, no never, no never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's my comfort. That's my assurance. Is that His blood has cleansed me of all my sin. And I stand before God complete. Complete. You know you're looking at a complete man? No, I don't see it either. I don't look in the mirror. I don't see it either. But it's there. It's there because God made it. See, I'm saved because God saved me. You're saved because God saved you. You know when God saves a man? It's forever. See, because God saved me before I was born. I didn't know anything about it until He saved me in time. And you know what? He will save me yet future. You that believe, is it not so with you? Have you not been thrown into the midst of His feet and found Him to be all? I have. This is the grace of God. And this Spirit now cries within our hearts. We know not only Christ in our heads, but we've experienced His power and His Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the Son of God. Do you have His Holy Spirit living in you? Then that Spirit testifies with your spirit. And what is the testimony? We cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. Father! We cry, Father! That's it. You know what I cry? Father, forgive me. Father, have mercy for the blood of Christ. And we desire to be only found in Him. Now look at this heart of Paul in closing. This is my heart. This is the heart of everyone who's been cleansed. Everyone who's been saved. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 8. Now you should be honest with yourself. You should be honest. When I read this, is this your heart? Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you count all things loss to know Christ and His salvation? Do you desire to be found in Him with none of your own righteousness? And that righteousness which we have, how is that made? By the faith of Christ. He made my righteousness. And now by faith I receive what He's given. Is there any boasting then in our faith? No, faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So even if you have faith, you know this, faith is a gift of God. So, again, what's the doctrine of Christ? Salvation's of the Lord. We were as the unclean spirit saying, leave me alone. What have I to do with thee? I don't want to hear of your judgment. I don't want to hear of your rebuke. And you know what? Against our will, God said, get out of it. What could we do but believe? Isn't that your experience? You know, I couldn't do anything else but believe. Everything goes against my faith in Christ. But you know what? I can't help it. I will believe because He gave it to me. And praise God, He did it. Because I know now it's done. It's done. May God give you such faith. May God not leave you alone. I pray this God would bless this message to your heart. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer.